Well, it's time to open our Bibles. We're going to look into God's Word, Philippians chapter 2. My voice cracked. I haven't had that for a while. Let's stop and let's pray. Father, we know that your Word is powerful and it will overcome any voice cracks, any weakness in this vessel. Lord, let your Word go out and not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning with a few statements that maybe you have said sometime in your life, or maybe at least you've heard somebody say, "It's too hot." Someone might have said that even today, sitting in their car. "It's too cold." Maybe somebody inside in the air conditioning is already saying that. Or, "It's too muggy in this place." Or, "It's too dry in this state." Or, "It's too rainy." That's what I got in Oregon a lot. Everyone says, "It's too rainy." Or, here people say, "It's too sunny. I had to find some shade." Seems like we're never quite content, are we? Or, "I work too much." Or, "I work too little. I can't afford to live." "I work too early in the morning." "I work too late at night." We're always complaining. "I'm tired. I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. I have too much to do. I'm overwhelmed. I can't keep up. I'm too busy. Boy, do I hate the traffic. Boy, I'm hungry. I'm sure lonely. The music is too loud. The music is too quiet. We sing too many hymns. We don't sing enough hymns. The sermons are too long, too deep. Your sermons are over my head. Oh, and your sermons are too short. We need more meat." There's always something to complain about, isn't there? "We need to comply with the government." No, it's time for civil disobedience. "The parking lot is too full. The line is too long. That cashier is too slow. Boy, food is too expensive. And gas is too high. And my car is too old. My parents are too strict. My teacher is unfair. My siblings annoy me." Amen to that, right, guys? "My boss micromanages me. My neighbor's dog barks too much. The coach doesn't play my kid. That referee must be blind. My husband doesn't listen to me." Now, Rachel's never said that to me. At least I don't think so. I don't always listen to everything. Oh, I guess I'm confessing here. Can you relate to any of these complaints? Have you said any of those or heard others say it? I'm sure most of us can. Complaining comes naturally. We grow up as children thinking the world revolves around ourselves. We're selfish in our mind, and we think we should be comfortable and happy and everything should go our way. And so complaining just kind of is second nature to us. I heard about a young Catholic priest who decided to enter a monastery. He joined a particularly strict sect. The head monk told him in his indoctrination that they all had to take a vow of silence. They were sworn to silence if you join our ranks. They could not speak at all while living at the monastery. However, every 10 years, they would be permitted to speak two words. After 10 years of total silence, the head monk indicated that now is the time for him to speak his two words. The monk said, "Bed hard." Then he resumed his silent study and work. After another 10 years passed, the head monk again indicated it was time for him to speak his two words. The monk said, "Food bad." Then he resumed his silent study for work and work. And another 10 years passed, and the head monk again indicated it was time for him to speak his two words. The monk said, "I quit." The head monk shook his head and said, "I knew this was coming. You've done nothing but complain for the past 30 years. Does that describe you? Do you do nothing but complain? Are you a whiner? A complainer? A grumbler? Is that your reputation? When people see you coming, do they brace themselves for a dose of your negative rants about your life and your circumstances? Always talking about yourself and how dissatisfied you are? I know a fellow who's constantly expressing his displeasure with everyone and everything. And listening to him wears me out. I hope you're not that person. I hope you're not one that wears others out with your complaining. As I considered this topic, I was reminded of Eeyore, the donkey friend of Winnie the Pooh. Remember, everything is negative. Always complaining about his life with that slow, low voice. Or maybe you've read the Narnia series. In the Silver Chair, there's a character, a marshwiggle, and his name is Puddleglum. And everything has got a negative perspective. He always is gloom and doom. I hope that doesn't describe you, or you, or you, or you at home. God wants us to be positive and optimistic about life. Why can we be positive when the rest of the world is negative? Why can we be a bright light? Because we know that God is in control of all things. We know that God has a plan and a purpose for all things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28 says. We have no need to worry, no need to complain. It doesn't mean everything's going to go great, but it means everything will turn out great. And God has a big plan so we can be content and not be complainers. In today's text, we're only going to look at five verses. It's Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18. Paul addresses this topic head on. Seven words, he says, and it immediately tells us we should not be complainers. He makes it clear that believers are not to be complainers. It's not in our nature. We have a new nature that's going to rejoice and be content with what God has done. We should be filled with contentment and joy. By the way, the theme of this letter, the short letter to Philippians, is joyful living in a chaotic world. This is a chaotic world. And Paul is telling us we can live joyful. We don't have to be complainers and whiners. Paul had every right to complain and moan about his situation, his treatment. He'd been arrested for his faith and imprisoned in Rome for 2 years. He was there chained, physically chained to a Roman guard while awaiting trial. If you were to sneak up to Paul's prison and listen through the window, you might expect him to hear something like this. Oh, I hate this cell. It's so stinky and so dark. And these chains are so uncomfortable. And I can't even relieve myself without this guard being with me. There's no indoor plumbing, no electricity, no room service, no Wi-Fi, hard bed, bad food. I quit. That's what you would expect to hear from most normal people in his situation. It wouldn't be surprising to hear him grumbling and complaining. But that's not what you heard coming from Paul's lips. We know it comes from Paul's lips because he wrote it here in Philippians. He told us throughout his letter that we are to be joyful, we're to be contentment, we're to have gratitude for all things. And over he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in every situation. So I've titled my message today. Here we go. Here's the title. From whining to shining. That's it. We're supposed to go from whining. That's the old life. It should be the old life. To shining for Christ. And my outline is really simple. 2 points. Point number one, stop whining. That's verse 14. Stop whining. Verse 14. And verse 15 through 18, we have start shining. Stop whining, start shining. Let's read these five verses. I'm just going to read them through, and you'll notice the outline as we go. Then we'll go back and pick up a few thoughts. Verse 14 begins, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Seven words. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's it. Stop whining, Paul says. Pretty clear. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. There's point two, shining from grumbling to whining to shining. Verse 16 continues, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I, being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, these five verses, if you notice, it begins with grumbling and complaining. That was the first verse. The last verse ends with joy and rejoicing. That's the transition we want to see, from whining to shining. These are opposite, by the way. When we are complaining, we are not living in joy. When we are rejoicing, we have no room for complaining. These are incompatible. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have both mindsets at the same time. You can't be a whiner and a shiner. It's one or the other. And God wants us to stop whining and start shining. Let's go back now and look at a few truths from this passage. I love verse 14. It's the main passage, the main thought today is from this verse. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, it doesn't take a theology degree to interpret this verse, does it? It doesn't take understanding the Greek language to understand these words, this truth. Does he say, do some things without grumbling? That's not what I read. Does he say, do most things without grumbling? That's not what I read. Does he say, do the easy things without grumbling? That's not what I read. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Let that settle in on you. That should be a poster in your house, shouldn't it? Kids, do all things without grumbling. Moms and dads, do all things without grumbling, without complaining. This is a blanket statement. Our attitude in every situation should be one of joy and optimism rather than grumbling and disputing. All things means all things. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling. That should include our response to this pandemic. We all complain about it, but we're supposed to be optimistic about it, knowing that God is in control. All things would include our relationship with our spouse. Stop grumbling about your spouse or to your spouse. How about your interactions with your coworkers? Stop grumbling at work, at school, to your neighbors. Stop grumbling about your health issues. We're all getting older. We're all failing. We can all share our stories. We can grumble about it, but it's not going to do us any good. Let's stop grumbling. God wants us to respond to all things without complaining. Now look at these two words, grumbling and disputing. Let's just talk about those two words just for a minute. The word grumbling literally means to utter in a low voice, kind of under your breath, kind of to yourself. The original word that's translated is actually translated in such a way that this English word is supposed to sound like the activity. So grumble, 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 grumble. You can hear, matter of fact, let's do that together. Everybody with me say grumble, grumble, grumble. Ready? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Are you doing that inside? Grumble, grumble, grumble. That's exactly what this word means. It means just to kind of murmur and complain and whine. If you look at other translations, it has the word complain, which is more verbal. Grumble is more under the breath. We all remember how the Israelites grumbled against Moses, their leader. I mean, what a dynamic leader, right? What a great man of God, called by God. God did miracles through him. But when they grumbled against Moses, they're ultimately grumbling against God, because God had chosen Moses and led him all along. These guys, these Israelites, complained about their food. They were getting free food morning. Every morning they were getting manna. They were getting water from a rock. God was providing for them safety. Their clothes weren't wearing out. They had safety from the armies. You know, they had the audacity to complain to God after all he'd done. Remember, he sent those plagues upon Egypt? They were so miserable in Egypt. And God relieved them from there. They went through the Red Sea safely while the armies of Egypt were swallowed up. They had manna, they had water, they had everything they need. And they had the audacity to complain against God and grumble against Moses. You know, that shows how God treats grumbling, because he sent different judgments. One of those was these deadly snakes that came into the camp and bit them, and they were dying of these snakes because they grumbled against Moses and against God. Aren't you glad God doesn't punish us that way every time we grumble? Every time we complain, aren't you glad a snake doesn't appear and bite us? You know, that has a good ending, is that there was healing. The Lord also brought forgiveness. Did you know that all complaining is ultimately against God? When you complain about your situation, God put you in this situation. Now, I know sometimes we make mistakes and we put ourselves in bad situations. We should be grumbling against ourselves, I guess, on that. But when we grumble, we're saying basically, God, I'm disappointed in my life. I'm not happy with the weather. I'm not happy with my friends. I'm not happy with my co-workers. And we're letting God know that we're dissatisfied. The antidote for complaining is contentment. And this book is all about contentment, learning to rejoice in all situations. As a matter of fact, the topic of contentment comes up very strongly in chapter 4 of this little letter. So we'll get back to contentment later. But contentment comes from trusting God in every area of our life. If you don't trust God, you'll be complaining. If you do trust God, you'll say, God, I rejoice in my situation. We have no reason to complain. So that's the first word, grumbling. It means complaining. The second word here is disputing. That's a little bit different. This is usually translated in most English Bibles, not just disputing, but sometimes arguing. One thing about being grumpy and grumbling, one thing about arguing back, it's what you say when you disagree. What is God telling us here? He's saying, stop grumbling and stop complaining. Stop arguing, stop disputing. But let me say, when you stop one thing, you must replace it with another. If you get rid of one, you better fill something else in that void. And so stop whining and start shining. Stop complaining and start rejoicing. That's the point. Let me give you an assignment. When you find yourself complaining, or when your wife says, hey, you're complaining, or you say to your wife, hey, you're complaining, here's your assignment. Stop right there. He says, don't do anything with grumbling. So stop. Zip your lip. And deliberately turn it around to try to say something positive. Try to say something that's rejoicing. Try to count your blessings at this time when you normally would be counting your trials. Look for something positive to say. Look for an opportunity to praise God. That's exactly what Paul did. He says, I'm in jail. I can either grumble about it or I can rejoice. I can say, God is using this situation to advance the gospel. He can find something positive to say. That's our assignment. So we need to be more like Paul in this. So let's move on to our second point. We've only considered verse 14. Stop whining is verse 14. And verse 15 is start shining. Look at the verse again. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. I tell you what, when you stop complaining and stop whining, you prove yourself to be children of God. There's an innocence there, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Lights in the world, that's shining, isn't it? Paul is here describing us as lights in the world. We know Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus said we are the light of the world. This is not the first time this image has come up. It's come out throughout the New Testament. Right in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So Paul's just picking up this theme in his letter. Jesus went on to say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. Shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The purpose of a light, according to Jesus, is to shine. You don't hide it under a basket. It's to shine in the darkness. You know what? If you had a little light out here, you wouldn't even notice it because there's so much light. But when you take a light into a dark room, like a little night light in a child's bedroom, it lights up the whole room. And they can see their way through to get out or to find mom or dad. You know, we're to be lights to help people find God. As Christians, we are to shine and give light to our dark world. Let me ask you, are you shining or whining? Are you shining your light? Are you letting people see your life? Are people, because of you, glorifying God in heaven? Now, if you're grumbling and complaining, then you're hiding your light. You're dimming your light. If you're complaining, it doesn't go with your positive speak. If, on the other hand, you're grumbling and complaining, your complaining is like a wet blanket over your light. You just smother the thing. Put it out. So stop whining. Start shining. Did you notice how the world is described in here in Philippians? As a crooked and perverse generation. He says, you shine in a dark world. It's like a crooked and perverse generation. You know, every time there's words like this, you got to figure out what these words mean. They mean something. The word crooked. By the way, if the world was crooked and perverse in Christ's day, over 2,000 years ago, where are we today? What kind of world do we live in? How much more so? Crooked comes from the same word we get scoliosis. We've heard of that. That's where a condition of the spine, where it's curved or out of alignment or bent. So it doesn't allow for health. The world, according to Paul here, is morally bent. It has scoliosis of the morals. It's spiritually deformed. It's bent toward evil. It's crooked. It does not align itself with God. It's out of line with God and His Word. So he says, this generation, this world is out of line. It's crooked. And you live as a light there to shine and to straighten things out. And he also uses the word perverse. That literally means twisted or distorted. Boy, doesn't that describe our world. Twisted and distorted. Especially regarding morality. What the Bible declares as immoral, the world embraces. Anything that we say is moral, they reject. It's absolute, whatever the Christian says, whatever God says, the world says just the opposite because it's twisted and bent and perverted. And that's all the more reason we need to shine as lights. It says here, in the midst of a crooked and diverse generation, God has placed us in this world. He didn't take us out of this world. At least not yet until we go on to be with Him. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We're to be like light shining in a dark room. I've heard people say, I wish I could get a job with other believers. Oh, I wish I could get a job at a church or a camp or some ministry. And I'd love to someday live in a Christian community where we're all like-minded. Now, there's a disconnect there. Jesus says we live in a dark world so that we can be light. That defeats the whole purpose of being lights in the midst of the world. If we all congregate together, we got all this light together, but we don't mix in the world. If we're going to reach others, we must live in the world, minister in the world, work in the world. We must be lights in the midst of a perverse world. Okay, we've looked at verses 14 and 15. Let's look quickly at verses 16 through 18. In these last few verses, we read how to shine, how to let our light shine. And the verse 16 says, hold fast the word of life. There it is. He says, shine like lights and hold fast the word of God, so that in the day of Jesus Christ, I'll have reason to glory. Paul is saying, the way we shine the best is when we share God's word. Just you shining, just you being a good person isn't going to save people. Along the line, there's got to be the message too. Words. This passage says, hold fast the word of life. If you look at other translations, like the King James, it says, hold forth the word of life. Both words work. Both words are essential. We hold fast to God's word because we cling to it. We embrace it. We believe it. We trust it. We hold forth the word of God when we share it, when we give it to others, when we share the truths with those around us. So we need to be radiating God and God's word. And we need to be shining, not just with our life, but with our words too. That's what it means to shine. There's one more way to shine is in the end. It says, I rejoice, the very end of verse 17, I rejoice and I share my joy with you. Paul says, I'm sharing my joy with you. Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice the same way and share your joy with me. There's a mutual sharing of joy. That's what he says. Paul wrote this letter so he could share his joy with his congregation in Philippi. And now he tells them, you, in turn, share your joy with me. Share your joy with others. So we shine our lights best when we share God's word and when we share God's joy. When we share God's word with others and we share God's joy with others. That's how we radiate and shine for him. You see, our attitude is contagious. We hear this word contagious. Sorry about this microphone cutting out. Contagious. Do you know joy is contagious? When you're joyful, you spread joy to others. When we rejoice, others will want to rejoice with us. That's what Paul said at the end. He says, I share my joy with you, you share your joy with me. Let's radiate our joy. It's contagious. But this principle is true negatively also. When we grumble and complain, then others are going to grumble and complain. When we are discontent, others will be discontent. Our attitude rubs off. And Paul is saying it's time to stop whining and start shining. Start shining for the Lord. Will you, with God's help, determine right now to stop whining, stop grumbling, stop complaining? And when you do, would you stop and say, God, help me. Help me to change this to a positive perspective. Help me to rejoice. Remember that catchy song by the Newsboys back in 1994 called Shine? Since I use this title of my message, I thought I should quote this verse. Shine, make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine, let it shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. Shine. That's my message. Let people see us and say, what is it they've got? That's what I want. Let your shine, light shine before men in such a way that they see you and glorify God in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is powerful. Lord, help us to stop whining. With your power, Lord, we commit right now to say we will stop grumbling, stop disputing, stop arguing, and start rejoicing. Start sharing your word. Start living and shining for you. We pray this now in Jesus' name.